In 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, here's what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." My wife Lois was raised in a little mountain village in Kentucky, and in her public school, every once in a while, a lady missionary would come, and she would preach, teach the gospel right there in the class. And of course, Lois was the class, she was the teacher's pet, as you can imagine. And she received a little gift from the missionary lady, and she cherished that for many, many years. It was a little plaque, a little tiny plaque with a little spring flowers on it, and it said words that I'm sure you've heard before many times: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." We're talking here about things to come. And we believe the next thing to come is going to be, we're not looking for a sign, we're looking for a Savior. We believe it will be the rapture of the church. We believe Jesus will come and the rapture next. And after that, the judgment seat, the marriage of the Lamb, but the judgment seat of Christ. And we talked about that last. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ, rewards given to believers who were faithful. And what a deal that is, that God would save us and inspire and empower us to do good things and then reward us for the things that He has done with us and in us and through us. That's a wonderful thing to think about. What are some of the rewards that we anticipate? Frequently in the Bible, the Bible talks about crowns, which is kind of interesting. And I remember as a boy, kind of listening to preachers go through the New Testament and sort of cherry pick passages that have the word crown in them, and then kind of put together kind of a composite arrangement of these are the kind of crowns that we're going to have. And I had in my mind kind of a picture like an maybe over-the-hill, overweight union bowler guy and the plastic trophies that were down in his moldering basement. And he would go down there every once in a while and dust them off, you know. And it wasn't that inspiring to me. I didn't quite get the idea. I got to tell you something. It's not going to be anything like that. Union or non-union. It ain't going to be anything like that. Because when Jesus does something, when Jesus makes something, it's full of superlatives. It's wonderful. If Jesus says, "I am going to give you rewards," frequently the phrase used in the Bible, crowns, is used as a metaphor. Sometimes it's literal. You're going to see that. That's kind of a question that comes to our mind. When the Bible talks about rewards for believers and it talks about crowns, are those literal crowns? And the answer is kind of, well, no and yes. Because there are certainly places in the Bible where that term crown is used. And I'll maybe show you them a little bit tonight, next time we come to this subject. There are places where it's clear that the crown is something else, but the metaphor, the poetic device used to describe it is crown. The thing that God gives us as a reward is something much greater. And yet the poetic device is crown. But then there's going to be a time when crowns are cast at Jesus' feet. And there's almost no other way to understand that than actual wreaths of victory will be thrown down, the honors that we have and everything we can get our hands on, thrown down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will see with all of our hearts how wonderful that He is. The words used for crowns are interesting in the Bible. There are a couple different ones. One could also often be translated wreath. And often the crowns that we talk about that men get are these wreath crowns. They're kind of associated with the Bema idea, the reward for competition in a race. And that's certainly what we have here in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we read. And there's the diadem crown, a little bit unlike what you might think when we kind of think of the big, gaudy, jewelry, British crowns. That wasn't the idea in the Bible of a diadem crown, but it was certainly an idea that this person was a conquering king. And Jesus said, "We'll be crowned with many, many crowns." How wonderful that will be. Are they literal crowns? Well, the Bible says in a number of different places you'll be crowned with rejoicing. In some cases, you'll be crowned with life. You'll be crowned with glory. You'll be crowned with righteousness. The scriptures say here, and we read this, that you will have believers who are faithful believers will have incorruptible crowns, crowns that never wear out. They last forever and ever. Rewards that will last forever and forever. Let me give you an example of this. You're familiar with these. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. What's our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing? You are, you know, Paul was talking about converts, if you will, disciples, people that he had had a piece of kind of being an influence on them. And he said, what's going to be my crown when I get into the presence of the Lord? It's going to be you. You are my crown. And so the crown was used in a sense like a metaphor in that. And it says here, it is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And it says that in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, like he said, you are my joy and my crown. He said to them, he's exhorting them, stand fast in the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, I was involved in helping you on in the things of the Lord, and you are my crown. You are the thing that I look forward to, your presence when Jesus comes back. And so it's not so much there that he's saying, I'll give you a crown for people that you win to the Lord. It's the people that you win to the Lord are the crown. They are the reward that you will have in the presence of the Lord. Think about that. Think about the little ones in your Sunday school class, the kids that you go pick up on the bus. As your reward, a crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kids you sponsor to go to camp, the person that you go out of your way to love, the person whose toilet you fix, the person who you witness to, and you try to tell them of the wonders of the Lord Jesus, even if they don't understand, they will be, some of those people will be a great rejoicing, a reward to you one day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to make us tireless in our efforts to influence people for Jesus Christ. He will crown us with rejoicing when we are in his presence with people that we influence for the Lord. He'll crown us with eternal life. He's promised often. James 1:2 says of this, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The life is the crown. The life is the crown. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. What is the crown? The crown is life. You're going to die here. You're going to live there. That's going to be a reward. Life is a reward. The presence of people that you influenced for the Lord in his presence is a reward, a crown for the Lord. Some of you are tirelessly trying to influence people for Jesus Christ, and it is a hard thing. These are hard days, and you are tireless in your efforts to somehow get the name of Jesus into conversation, into play, and you're writing, and you're preaching, and you're speaking, and you're teaching. God knows that, and God is the one who works in the hearts of people to draw people to himself. We are faithful in our obedience to tell people about the Lord Jesus. Jesus does miraculous things in people. And one day we're going to be surprised, some of us, that some of the people that we were allowed to influence the Lord, that'll be a crown of rejoicing. And so even if we die, we'll have a crown of rejoicing for people we influence. We'll be crowned with life. Even if we die, we'll be crowned with righteousness, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all who love his appearing. Will that be a reward to have the full expression of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus on us? Those of us who struggled hard with sin and often failed and disappointed ourselves and our loved ones and our Lord. To have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in our glorified state. Will that be a reward to anybody? That isn't a plastic trophy moldering in the basement. Think of that. The righteousness that we so long for as Christians. If you really know Jesus, you have a yearning in your soul to be righteous. And that will be your experience. What a reward it will be in heaven to have rejoicing because others are there. To have life, even if you had cancer in this life, you had trouble in this life, yeah, death or persecution in this life, what a reward will be to know that our life is going to go on forever. That's so wonderful. Think of it. And the crown of righteousness, the crown, the reward is the righteousness. the crown of glory. This is associated with elders, with pastors in 1 Peter. What a wonderful passage it is. What a thrill to read over and over again. The elders who are among you, I exhort, 1 Peter 5. Who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Do you believe that? Do you believe that faithful leadership in a church will mean that one day Jesus will crown you with glory, likeness to himself, the fairness? We talked to the men saying about how fair, how beautiful Jesus is. We can never come up with a song that will do justice to the beauty of Jesus Christ. We'll just keep trying. And one day when we get to heaven and we see him as he is and his beauty is upon us, his glory, the likenesses of Jesus Christ, the excellencies of Jesus Christ given to us as a crown, as a reward, that will be a wonderful reward. Think of it, the crown of glory and a special crown of glory for faithful ones. And they will give incorruptible rewards as we read here in 1 Corinthians. Years ago, I got the newspaper. I was in a study at the church, and I got the newspaper. Our oldest daughter, Holly, was a young girl. Maybe she was a senior in high school that year, and she was kind of unsure of herself. She wasn't really, really confident. And I wished for her that she would have more confidence, that she would have more just ability to express herself in ministry and with people. And when I got this newspaper, I opened it up, and in a little town there that we were in was in Fremont, Michigan, where they make Gerber baby food. And every year in, I think, July, is it June, they had the Gerber baby food, the National Baby Food Festival. A lot of fun, wonderful thing. Everybody came out, small town. And when I opened the newspaper, it said they were looking for participants in the Queen's Court for the baby food queen. Normally something like that wouldn't have interested me, even though I am adorable, obviously. But I got to thinking about, I'm really glad we brought guests tonight because there's one guy who laughed at that. And it was that's really good. But it wouldn't normally have interested me even for my daughters because vain things are not things that I think, you know, are really all that good. But I read it. And when I read it, it sounded like they were describing a missionary. That day, it said, we're looking for a young woman that could represent all kinds of people, that could communicate with different kinds of people, that could be, and you got the definite feeling as they described this, that they were looking for like a Christian girl. I mean, and I was concerned about Holly being involved. I thought, well, it would be neat for Holly being involved in that. I didn't want her to compromise anyway. I didn't want to compromise wear modest clothing or things like that. But as I read that, I thought, you know, there's a way maybe a Christian girl could do this in a way that would honor the Lord. And so I took it home and I said, Holly, I'd like you to consider doing this. Well, she looked at it and she immediately said, oh, no, Dad, I could never do that. That's like a... I said, well, read it. They're asking for a Christian girl here. And I said, Lois, I think she should do this. I just feel like it would be a good thing. And she, oh, no, Dad. I said, listen, Holly, I want you to go to that interview. I want you to talk to those ladies, and I want you to do this. I think it would be good. So she agreed to do it. And she came to me. I remember she came up to me. I was sitting there. She said, Dad, I feel funny about this. I don't feel like putting myself forward like this. I said, look, the ladies who interview you, you just have a testimony with them. I said, it might be that the one lady who interviews you, you just, you know, it might be that she'll look at you and she'll see the Lord in you. And she went to that interview. She came back the night. She said, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. But the lady who interviewed me, her name was Holmshire, I think it was, right? Right about that? She said, she interviewed her and they wanted her to be on the court. And she said, but the lady said she hung around afterward. They asked her, why are you doing this? Why do you want to be the baby food queen? And she said, well, my dad told me to do it. And she said, and so she hung around afterward and she said, can I talk with you? And Holly went over to her and she said to Holly, how do your parents get you to do what you want them, what they want you to do? Because I have a daughter I love, and she a lot of times won't do what I want her to do, and I just want her so bad to do well. And how do they get you? It was almost exactly what I said. And that, and in that small town that we were in, she was on that court. So the whole week of the
baby food festival. She was all over town, you know, with the other girls, just being a good testimony, loving people, getting her face in pie and climbing the climbing wall. And it was really stretching her. And I could see God just kind of building her confidence and communicating with people. And it was a delightful thing, you know, in a small town like that, a pastor's daughter just kind of being involved in that. And I remember that toward the end of the week, I was given a call, and they said, we want you to drive the float on Saturday in the parade. And on Friday night, they were going to decide who the queen was. And we talked about that, and we said, hey, you know, it doesn't matter if they pick you as the queen or you're the runner-up or you're, you know, just also ran. It doesn't matter because you've already been a testimony. It's already been a delightful experience. It really was. It's a wonderful thing. It was a lot neater than what I'm describing to you. And then that Friday night came, and they announced that she was the queen, so that was cool. And on Saturday, I drove the float, so I was driving a float, and I adjusted the rearview mirrors so that I could see Holly on her little throne back there with a little crown and the little flowers around her, and it was quite a day. I will never forget. I hope you guys don't mind me telling you a personal story tonight. And so I drove down the street to the town where I pastored, and I heard people saying, Hey, Holly, congratulations, Holly. It was wonderful. And she dressed in a lovely way, and in a way that honored the Lord and didn't compromise. And a matter of fact, at the end of that little parade, I was so distracted that I didn't know where to go. And so when I got to the end of the parade, there was a band in front of me. And there were other things, but then they all kind of disappeared. The kids all went away, and then I had these, you know, beauty queens on the float, and I am driving, and just like in the moment, you know, and then I'm like, where do I go from here? And I didn't know, and I'm just like looking at the end, and the girls are like, where are we going? And I'm like, uh-oh. And so I'm like, hey, I'm going to have to turn this around out on the highway, and I don't think it'd be good for me to drive you guys out there on the highway, you know, like in case we get hit by a chicken truck or something. And so maybe you guys should get off, and then I'll turn around and come back, and I'll pick you up, and I'll take you back there. So all the girls with their dresses, they're getting their formal dresses, and they're trying to get off of this thing. And then I turned it around out on the highway and came back and picked them up and took them back. That was quite an experience. Well, later that year, God had a surprise for us. Holly was named the queen, so she was going to get to represent the baby food festival and all these other festivals, and we get to go to other parades, we get to go to other events, and she get to be a testimony for the Lord, and I could see her ability to communicate with people joyfully, kind of growing. It was just a wonderful thing to see. But God had a surprise for us. When she was about done with her high school, and so about that time, we were trying to decide what would be next for Holly, and we decided that we would volunteer her over here in Flint in a ministry. And so we volunteered her over there, you know, and she said she wanted to do that. And so we drove her over there that day. The whole family just drove her over there. And it's kind of hard to say, like, over, kind of hard to say goodbye that day. And the head of the ministry recruited us to be involved in the ministry. And that's how we got there. We ended up spending 5 years in that ministry because she'd gone over there to volunteer, and the leader recruited us into the ministry over there. And it was a huge upheaval, a difficulty for us as a family to make that move. I wasn't sure I wanted to do it. We were kind of like torn about that. And I know that Holly really wanted to do it. We were having a conversation. I was having a conversation with her, and I was just laboring over whether I should do that. And I said to her, I just don't know what to do. And I remember her saying to me, Dad, if you don't do this, you'll probably always wonder what would have happened. It's probably something you should do. And I thought, you know, you're right. We'll do it. And we did. But then Holly said to me one day, and I'll never forget this, and she said, Dad, it just occurred to me, if we go over there, then I got to give up my crown. Well, that was a big deal. That crown was no small thing to us. The crown was no small thing to that girl. It was a big deal. It was an honor. It was what it represented. Maybe you don't understand that, but in our family and for her, that was a very, very, very special thing. She said, she's over there, and I was home, and we emailed, and I found this passage. And I felt like God helped me to write her a letter. And I said to her, Holly, you've been given a corruptible crown that you cannot keep. And Jesus has given you a short time to take that little corruptible crown that you can't ever keep and exchange it for a crown that no one will ever take away from you in service for the Lord. There's no question at all that whatever honors that we get If we get the opportunity in a moment of time in which we live to give those corruptible crowns away, that our faithful, creative God will give us a crown that's unfading and incorruptible. I said, Holly, you, she immediately, I knew she would, she responded, I will do that. I'll be happy to do that. I said to her, call Mrs. Holmeser, tell, have a meeting with her, tell her you're going to have to give up your crown because we're going to be leaving town. And I'll never forget her calling me all excited one day saying, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. But when I called her, she said, let me get back with you. And then she called her back and she said, Holly, if it would be possible, would you be willing to come back to town a few times and represent the Baby Food Festival and be in the Christmas parade and take care of a few things like that? Because if you'll do that, you can keep your crown. And so she got to keep the incorruptible crown and the corruptible crown. And that's just our little story. But you have honors that you've been given to. Everybody does. You have things you cherish. There are trophies in your basement. You spend your time in some way. It's just corruptible stuff. And you earn a corruptible honor that you can't ever keep. This is the deal of the ages, that our God would say, if you take those little moldering, corruptible, rotting things that you so desperately cling to, and for a short moment of time, you will lay them down, I will, in exchange for those corruptible crowns, I will give you glory that will never fade away, a crown that no one will ever be able to take from you. And you know what the Bible says about this? And this is where it gets really beautiful. It's not that you take that incorruptible crown and you spend your entire, you know, eternity in heaven going, look at this, I got the crown, look at my crown's bigger than your crown. I bet you wish you'd have been a good guy like me because I have the big crown, I have lots of crowns, I have crown collection. It's not going to be like that. You know what's going to happen, right? And this is the part where I don't understand how to understand it unless it's literal. The 24 elders in the Bible. As a matter of fact, go ahead and take a look in your Bible in the book of Revelation. Of course, this is a glimpse into heaven in chapter 4. And the 24 elders, and I believe they represent the church who is in heaven during this time. In verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever. I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 8. Four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Crowns for the feet of the king. Crowns for the feet. What is this? I don't know. I'm not sure I understand it all because these wonderful glimpses into heaven are obviously apocalyptic in nature. They're laden with symbolism and wonderful things. They're too wonderful for us to fully, completely understand. They're wonderful things. But what we do here in honor of the Lord and in our labor for the Lord, he will reward with a capacity to worship him in heaven, which is the one thing we will long for in heaven, is the capacity to worship him and the opportunity to worship him. And so that's something to think about. When you think about the rapture and you think about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema judgment, the rewards that are given, it's as we said, God will see to it that no good will go unrewarded. And God will see to it that no evil will go unpunished. That punishment must fall on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that punishment must fall horrifyingly on you. How wonderful these truths that we've enjoyed today. I can't imagine a happier way to spend Father's Day for me than to sing together and hear your voices in song. This morning you sang so beautifully, Pastor Pine, when the men were singing, I Am Resolved. That was like a high point of the day, now wasn't it? And then here tonight to hear these men come and sing, Jesus deserves praise from little children. Jesus deserves praise from the beautiful voices of women. And it's just something thrilling about Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, getting praise from the voices of men who love him. And a happy Father's Day to you all. Let's do a few things before we go home tonight. Lois said today, she said, how long are they going to sing and how long are you going to preach? And I said, 30-30. And she goes, oh, really? Like, you're going to let them sing 30 and you're going to preach 45 minutes, right? Well, it was close, but it's been wonderful here tonight. And what we want to do is a couple of more things before we go home. And they're wonderful things, maybe three things. We'd like for them to come and sing a final song and then close that part of our service. And before you leave, we have a little kind of wonderful business to transact. We have a little special thing that's going to happen here in a moment there in that business. So come and, Kent, come, I think it's some, yeah.